Wow.
I've got a point.
Yes, ma'am.
It says in the Bible that it is appointed to everyone to die once. What about Enoch? What about Elijah? They didn't die. Moses did.
You're saying they get to come back so they can die? It's possible.
Well,
it's possible. Yeah, I.
That throws a twist.
No, that is. There's two people that have not theoretically, depending on how you want to read it, there's two people that haven't officially died yet. So they might have to come back and die. Then they get resurrected. So as we continue, the witnesses get resurrected. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake. A tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven, right? Gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. So this may be, not only do you have witnesses, and whether that is symbolic or whether it's two actual guys and whether they happen to be people that haven't died yet and have to come back or whether they're new guys that have those powers or whatever it is, they're witnessing to everybody, which is mostly making most of the world mad, right? It won't make everybody mad. It's going to reach some people. And then they're going to come back to life. So this is like, I don't know how to describe this. On a world structure, it's kind of like Jesus on steroids, right? So Jesus dies and comes back to life. And what we have is a story and a faith, right? But this will be in front of everyone. It'll be two people. Their bodies will lay in the street. They'll be mocked. And then they'll stand up.
And it'll be on worldwide TV.
And everybody in the world will see it happen. And a huge number of those people will then worship God.
Not before most of them died.
Right.
Because the part when the Bible says remnant means that what's left.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's another kind of second chance type of a deal. Mm-hmm. To me, this is screaming God's mercy and grace, right? Mm-hmm. Over and over again. He's like, even though you've had several thousand years, even though I was there as Jesus, even though every single nation and language has been reached by the gospel, even though you had all those chances, now I'm giving you demon locusts. Now I'm giving you these two witnesses. It's like he won't give up on people. He's given every possible chance. So when you read the bad things that happen to people, you got to understand how many chances God has given them. It's like the old joke they used to say. It was a Louisiana joke, which is, you know, before Katrina, but here's how it goes. They said it's going to rain and flood, and there's a storm coming. And so everybody's getting on buses, and they're evacuating. And they say to this old couple, "Hey guys, get on the bus. We're getting out of here. There's a big, big hurricane coming." And they say, no, God's going to protect us." And so the bus goes on without them. And then it starts raining and pouring, and it starts to come up to their front porch. And now the house is flooding. And the guy comes by in a boat, probably one of those Cajun alligator guys, comes by. "Hey, hey guys, hop in the boat. Hop in the boat. We're getting out of here." It's like, no, God will protect us. Now it's up to the roof. They're on the roof. Helicopter comes by, drops a rope. God will protect us. And then, of course, they drown and they get to heaven. What happened? He said, "What are you talking about? I sent a bus, a plane, a helicopter, a boat. What else do you need?" It's like chance after chance after chance is being given. And, you know, God is love, you know, and he is giving everybody chance after chance after chance. And I think of this, you know, as such a witness, you know, whether it's, you know, actual people. I tend to think it's a representative of the state of the church overall, as well as two actual people. Mm-hmm. I like the idea of two people coming into this post-rapture world and representing God. And preaching, and then whether they are from afar or not, but basically being killed and laying in the street and then coming back to life and then being pulled up into heaven. And everybody sees it. Mm-hmm. And those people that see it, they're afraid and they give glory to God. You know, just mind-boggling. But we see so many crazy things. We saw the gates of the pit open up and demon locusts come out last time. I mean, it's not that hard to believe that these two guys are real, but I don't know. We'll find out.
Interesting. We had this discussion back over at the Boundary Church about this all occurs in Jerusalem. Would you not say that was a second and third chance for the Jews to accept who Jesus was?
Yeah, if we get specific, and that's fascinating. But it says, if you read it, it says in the earthquake, so this is the city, mm-hmm. the one he's supposed to measure. We got to jump back to that in a second. But he's supposed to measure the city, and we talked about that. Sounds like Jerusalem. It sounds like the temple, mm-hmm. which doesn't exist when John's writing this, but does exist before mm-hmm. and after. There are elements of those things today that are there, right? So there's a way that this can be timeless. It's a way that it can be historical. It's a way it can be futuristic. But this is what it says. A tenth of the city falls. In the earthquake, 7,000 people are killed. The rest were afraid and gave glory to God. And this could very well be Jews we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Or if it was modern Jerusalem, it could be Jews and Muslims we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Right? Once again, when John's measuring this city, you know, when John's measuring the temple, and he's not measuring the outside of it, first of all, we don't get any measurement. So let's back up to this for a second. Why is he measuring the temple? You know, what does it mean in the first place? Why is he measuring it? Why does Zechariah see somebody coming to measure it? What is this measuring this thing about?
To give an appraisal of her spiritual life.
Right, so...
Say that again?
He said to give an appraisal of our spiritual life.
That's not me. I got it right out of the study book.
Well, tacking onto that.
I wasn't going to say anything.
Dang it.
Kept pounding the question.
I thought you were like, man, you're right there. No. I think that this is what you've got inside and outside, right? So you've got this city. You've got this temple. You've got this inside and outside idea. You've got this part that's being measured. The outside part. And let's think of Gentiles not as us, but let's think of Gentiles as non-believers for a minute. Okay? Inside, you've got believers, right? You've got the people that are worshiping. They're in the temple. Outside, you've got the people that are trampling the holy city underfoot for 42 months, right? So they're non-believers, right? So, and if you go back to Zechariah, he talks about building that wall of fire, right? So what is being measured? And what is being measured is us. What is being measured is the church. What is being measured is the area of protection that what God's going to protect. So this is how this relates to the previous break. The previous break is when the rapture happened, when we deal with the Christians in heaven, right? We're dealing with Christians not necessarily in heaven, but what's happening in the church. So remember how we discussed our breaks being what's up with the church. And in this case, the answer is John eating the scroll, which is the gospel, okay, and the bitterness of this and the sweetness of that, and these witnesses, and the idea of this witness and this people turning upon these guys or these ideas, and them lying in the street, you know, nobody's burying them, nobody's giving them any rights or any respect.
They're definitely not in the witness protection program.
They're not in the witness protection. They're not in the witness protection program. All the tribes and everybody is seeing this. Everybody is happy about it. And then they're up on their feet and everybody's panicking. And then the seventh trumpet. Mm-hmm. So this structure is rock solid. Then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquakes and great hail. So this is the end. This is when this kingdom of heaven is about to descend, right? So that's the seventh trumpet. And as we discussed in the other letter from Paul, we talked about last time, they talk about that last final trumpet blowing and how we're gone at that last trumpet, how we've been transformed. So all this is taking place within this break in Revelation 10 and 11. It's what is going on with the church. Now, if you keep reading from there, I'm going to come right back to you. If you keep reading from there, it gets confusing because then there's the woman, the child, and the dragon, right? So you just had all these symbols about these witnesses and all this, and this is all this imagery going on, and you're confused, and you get to this. But I want to tell you not to be confused and not to be worried, okay? Because the way that chapter 12 starts, we're not going to do chapter 12 tonight. We're going to do it next time, okay? Well, not next time because we got fusion, but the time after that. It says a great sign appeared in heaven. I want you to remember that that is going to change our viewpoint, okay? We've been in Jerusalem. We've been dealing with the angel that had his foot in the water and the sand. We've been dealing with what John was doing in this break. Then we've had this seventh trumpet. And now we're going to talk about this woman. This is going to be done in signs. So it's not confusing us. It's not saying, the Bible is not saying, oh, here's this image. It may mean an image, it may not. It's giving us clues. There's a sign, which is an image, a symbol, a vision, right? We're getting these key words that are helping us understand what's happening, right? We're going to talk about Revelation 12 next time. But these 10 and 11 are this break in the trumpets that show what's going on in the church. And what they show is the witnessing going on, the Word and the Spirit, as Buck said, the two olive trees, the two lampstands. Even in times of tribulation, let's assume that between 6 and 7 trumpets. Now we know in the trumpets we're inside of the seventh seal. So we know that the rapture has happened, right? In the structure. So in post-rapture, tribulation-full, evil world, still witnesses, still glorify, still people that are going to glorify God. Okay? So that's why people get so confused. Because it doesn't seem to be like one group of people. And it's not going to be one group of people. If half the humans leave, the other half are going to be like, what happened? And half those guys are going to look for an answer and find God. So it's going to keep going until the very end when it's over. And when it comes down and the final judgment happens, it's over. You're either in the pit or you're in the party. Mm-hmm. And that's it. So, but it's not over till it's over. God keeps giving everybody chances.
Mm-hmm. I just have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
The seals, I mean the trumpets that you're talking about, and I missed that part about the seals. I wasn't here for that. Uh-huh. Are you saying that fits into the rapture, the seven trumpets?
It looks like, up to this point.
Have you considered, though, the Feast of Trumpets, that there are 100 trumpets blown on that day, and the last one is called the last trumpet?
Mm-hmm. We talked about that briefly when we talked about the trumpets, and Paul refers also to the last, before the last trumpet being broken. This is the part that's so interesting that says we won't all sleep, which we talked about because that's kind of crazy sounding, and we don't know what that means exactly. But yeah, we talked a little bit about that. But there's a bunch of connections. There's a bunch of connections for all the ceremonies. For instance, this ceremony where the people are sending presents is a reflection of a Jewish ceremony where people are sending presents, but they're doing it out of goodness. These people are doing it to celebrate these witnesses being dead. I mean, there's a lot of reflection, especially to the Old Testament, especially to to Hebrew times, to Judaism in general. There's a whole lot of reflection. And the fact that this has taken place, as we say, you know, it seems to be Jerusalem, right? Well, this means Jerusalem never leaves. That's why we're praying for the Jews. That's why every time we have a prayer vigil at Radiant, Pray for the Jews is in the mix, because Jerusalem is vital to this whole operation, to this whole end times, you know, all the discussions we have. You know, Jerusalem, the Jews are the beginning of this, right? Jesus and his followers were Jews originally. So we have to see this whole thing from beginning to end. Because we got a Bible that goes from before the beginning to after the end, basically. It's the whole story. So, in any case, someone was going to say, yes, sir.
I'm going to throw this out there because I don't know the answer. But the way you read it was, in 17, we give thanks to you, Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, was, and is to come.
Mm-hmm.
Is to come isn't there. If you read those words, it looks like this 15 through 19 may even be out of place in terms of, this looks like after Armageddon talk.
Yes.
And it looks like it may be in the wrong place in the unfolding of things that took place. Because this is talking about Jesus is now reigning on earth, and we haven't had Armageddon.
Yeah.
I'm just throwing that out there, because I don't know where I'd put it here later. But I suspect that's a possibility.
17.
Yeah, so he's talking about the fact that it says, in the New King James, it says, the one who is and was and is to come. Okay? And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense if we've already had the end proclaimed and he's already come, right? But it does say you've taken your great power and reigned. So it could be is to come is like right now. Or it could be that that's a translational error. So let's go to whenever we have those questions, we look at a couple different things. And the first thing we can look at is NASB because it's literal. And we pull that down, this, and make one in Son of Egypt, life comes from who are and who were. So the literal translation it is not there. I'm guessing that snuck in from the King James. Do you have the King James with you?
Which one do you want?
Nice. I'll take the older one.
Okay, what do you want? Say, you want me to read it?
Yeah, is it 17? Yeah.
Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned.
Okay. So there's a lot of hasts and arts in there that make it harder. And so when they bring that forward to the New King James, they leave that in there. And so that means that we have to go to the Greek. I'm just going to double check it real fast. So, and it is 17, right?
Yes.
Now, what translation are you looking at now, Victor?
We're looking at all of them.
We're going to the Greek. Which translation is that before?
Well, we went from the...
That was King James, New King James, NIV. And now we're going
to
go...
No, cross-referencing it to the Greek. The original, right?
Right. This is the... Nestle Aland Greek here. The beast which was and not is also himself. I put the wrong thing in. I put 17:11 instead of 11:17. I was real confused for a second there. Hold on a second. Just want to double check it. And we do the best we can. I mean, if we wanted, we could write it. We could spend a year researching one passage. Usually, take the okay. This is being who was and is. Okay, this has. Okay, I don't know why there's confusion. Okay. On Kaiho in Kaiho. So it's a bunch of hoes. Okay. I mean, you know what I mean. Okay, I mean Greek.
In the garden, right?
Right.
The Greek. Kai. Okay, so it says the one being who was and is coming, that you have taken power great and begun to reign. So it says, Akaminos, which is coming, was and is coming. But they have a bracket around it in the Greek. I wonder if it's a hole in the text.
So let's go back to the original question.
Anyway.
You're saying that it might be in the beginning of 7?
Let's look at...
instead of where it's at right now.
Yeah, yet. 17 and 18. It almost looks like the time has come for judging the dead, rewarding your servants and prophets and your people. When's the great judgment? It happens after Armageddon.
Mm-hmm.
And so why are they singing about this in heaven before you've had tribulation, the full tribulation, and the battle of Armageddon? I'm just throwing that out there.
Right. The answer, theoretically, based on our structure, the answer would be, where's the church? And the church is in heaven. Right? So the answer would be that the discussion that's being had there when it comes to the seventh trumpet, that could represent that whole time. That seventh trumpet blowing could represent the whole end time. That could all be contained within it. And that sentence could be a very long sentence that said who was and is to come. That could be a whole frame of time, timeless time, right?
So, Victor, you know, I haven't been here for the rest of it. Are you saying this whole book is chronological? Because it seems like part of it is out of order, but he's going into it and explaining things like it to us. Like the next chapter in chapter 12, it talks about when Jesus comes and how he's taken up. And that was way before.
Right.
Yes.
It's not chronological.
It doesn't have to be chronological. Yeah.
In section of it within sections are chronological. Like this happens, then this happens, then this happens. But there's three structures going on. There is a structure where several things are being retold in different ways. There's what's called a telescoping structure, where you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 dropping down into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And that being part of the space between those, or part of the seven. So that's a telescoping structure. So right now we're in the seven trumpets, which occur within the seventh seal, right? So the six seals that happen before the seventh seal don't contain the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are all the judgments of the end of time coming to this break and this final seventh trumpet, which is the end. Right? And then there's going to be another type of a break. But this is really the middle of the book. When we get to this section about the child and all that stuff that's coming next time, that's really the middle of the book. Right? So you're talking about Revelation. And if you look at the book as a whole, right? So you've got... If you could actually count all of them, but the new heaven and the new earth is in 21, right? 22 is the river of life, and that's the end. Okay, the final message comes in 22. Well, if you divide that in half, it's 11, right? So basically, we're sitting in the dead center. So what happens is you get seven seals, you get seven churches, then you get seven seals. Then inside the seventh seal, you get seven trumpets. And then a break in the middle to talk about this lady and child and all that stuff, which we're going to talk about next time. And then we continue. But are we continuing Or is it another point of view? What is the beast from the sea? What is all this about? We're going to get to in future classes, right? But you get to Revelation 14, and you're talking about Lamb, the Lamb on Mount Zion with the 144, right? So we seem to have a reflection happening, right? It's in sevens, and then there's a middle, and it seems to be reflecting back out to the end. So if the seventh seal, it's obvious that it ends, because in the seventh seal, there's like stars disappearing and stuff, right? It's the end. And then in the seventh trumpet, it's obviously the end because the skies open up and there's heaven, right? There's Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So in the seventh of each is the end. So we're going to have to figure out how that works after we get past the middle. But so far, our structure is making it so it's easier to understand. You know, if you just read it straight through and you don't have a structure, it can get convoluted and you get bogged down. The woman and the child and the beast and the sea and the many-headed dragons and the blah, blah, blah. But really, you've got a structure that's really guiding us along. There's going to be signs that are about to appear. You know, visions and symbols that are going to help us understand. We're going to talk about next time. But what we've got here is this break. And each time that we've seen those breaks, we've been dealing with the church. And the first time was basically the rapture, where the tribulation had begun in the sixth seal, and then we get pulled out in Revelation 7 before we see the next seal, before the end really happens. We don't know exactly what that looks like. How early in that tribulation, is it actually 7 real years? Or is it 37 and a half years or whatever? Who knows exactly, right? But in that period of time, is it early on? Is it near the middle? Is that the end? That's been the discussion. That's the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib discussion. When are we coming out? Now, we know from what we've seen that we're gone by the time it really gets bad, right? So we've got the fulfillment of the promise of God to protect us. And then he's measuring, and this is symbolic, although John could have very well gone there and measured, and Zechariah could have seen him. Okay, what are you coming? I don't know who that guy is. He's measuring stuff. Weird, right? That could happen. That could, as far as I'm concerned, God does what he wants, and he, you know, Philip is disappearing and teleporting around. Okay, God does what he wants.
Believe the whale story.
So you know, I believe that all of it. Right, so to me, it's not that weird.
I have to wonder if maybe part of it all over the city, but ultimately belongs to Jesus, and it's not going to go away, and he's going to reign there. If we believe what the scripture says, yeah. So
I think that
literal.
It makes that that's a great explanation for why there's so many specific numbers. There's so much. There's measuring and stuff going on. Is to keep us grounded in the fact that it's real. Because if you have all these images of dragons and all these other things, it's easy, especially with Revelation, to start mythologizing, if you will, the Bible. You know, that's why when the very first class that we ever had, we talked about the bookends of Genesis and Revelation, and how they both have the same issues when it comes to the common population, right? The common man is mythologizing both ends of the Bible. If you mythologize Tower of Babel, flood, etc., and you mythologize dragon, angels, etc., then it's real easy to throw the rest in. If both ends are mythological, then Jesus can be mythological. David is, that's a giant. There's no such thing as giants and rock and stuff. You know, it's so easy to start just making it all into myths and legends, right? And I think that continual repetition that you see, like in the Gospels, the synoptic parts of the Gospels, and in the measuring and in the reflections that are happening, Old Testament to New Testament, I think that you're exactly right, Pastor. I think that the Bible is nailing itself down to make sure that we're seeing clearly how real it is. And that's why there's so many key words. That's why there's so many key numbers and things that are giving us this continual sense. That's why they keep returning to this throne room to keep, there's an anchor piece. You know, God is on his throne from beginning to end. There's an anchor piece. Whether that throne is there and we're going there, or whether it's descending here at the end, God is on his throne. And that anchor changes our whole reference point. Whether something is whether the two witnesses, take that, since we talked about that tonight, whether the two witnesses are two real guys or two ideas or two movie channels, it doesn't matter. What matters is the witness and the end time and who God is and where we fit in that, where the church and where we as believers fit into that puzzle. And so this book is continually bringing us back to who we are. It's going out there and talking about demon locusts and all this other stuff and then pulling us back in. But here's where you're at with your white robes in the throne room, right? And here we go with, now we're over here. But here's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with this, right? It's anchoring us as a church, as individual believers, anchoring us in Christ, anchoring us in the throne room, putting us in a position, whether we're alive or dead when it happens, you know, giving us the answer. And the answer is eternal. Mm-hmm. It's an eternal answer. So to me, it's just, it's magical in that it's this, all these wonderful descriptions of things. But the bottom line is Christ. The bottom line is Jesus is real. The throne room is real. The church is real, right? And so how it all functions together is therefore real.
I like that ending there right there. You said that it's all about Jesus. And that's what we have to remind ourselves of. This Bible is all about Jesus.
He's the one telling this story to John, right? This is not a revelation of John. What does it say? It says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. John gets the amazing gift of being able to write it down and talk about it and live for many, many, many ripe old years discussing who Jesus was with all of his people. But the bottom line is it's about Christ and the work of Christ. And that's what the anchor is. So that's why there's a middle section about the woman and the child and everything. And that's why it says specifically a great sign appeared, et cetera, et cetera. We'll talk about that next time. But we continue to go back to these anchor points. And final word on that, it also reflects whether it's Zechariah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel, there's an infinite series of connections from beginning to end. And so the more you study it, it's like an unraveling puzzle that just gets more and more complex and more truth is revealed. Because the deeper you go, the more connections you see until finally you're like, okay, I mean, there's no way. You get to a point, you arrive at a point, and a lot of us may have arrived at this point already, where you can see that this was written over a period of several thousand years by dozens and dozens and dozens of different writers. There's literally no way that this was done by people. You see too many interconnections that are too subtle. There's literally no way. God has to be in charge. The perfection level of it is at a point where God has to be in charge. Right? So that's what we continue to learn.
I just want to say that.
Yeah. No, you're right. It's like the thunders. What the thunder said. We don't know. We'll know maybe someday. We don't know right now. We don't need to know, or it'd be in there, right? But the way that we end our chapter for the evening is with the end, and the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord, and that's it. And we're going to go into that middle section next time, but to me, this book is full of hope. I know a lot of people get scary to them, and if I wasn't a believer, it'd be pretty darn scary. But to me, it's full of hope, and It just shows me over and over and over again the grace of God and His love for everybody. And whether it's telescoping or linear, or whether it's inside of itself, or it's repeating different stories from different points of view, it's the same story. It's the story of what Christ did and how He comes back to reign forever and ever. And we want to be in the throne room, you know, part of that puzzle. We don't want to be running and hiding in caves trying to hide from demon scorpion locusts, okay? And so that's why it's bittersweet, because there's a flip side. You know, you're going to get a whole lot of chances, but there's a flip side. You turn your back on God, you reject it all, and it's not going to go well. No matter how you shake it, it's not going to go well. So we learned a lot of fun things tonight. I'm really fascinated by the months and versus days usage. And it's the same amount of time. It's just fascinating to me. There's all these symbols. And, of course, they're all parts of sevens and three and a halves. And, you know, there's two guys for 3.5 days. That's another seven. It's just, and it would just get echo upon echo upon echo. Even seven thunders. We don't even know what they said, and there's seven of them. You know, it's like echo upon echo upon echo. And the reason is the number seven is the number of completion. And we're going through the end. We're going through the complete. It's the completion of the story of the Bible. And so we're 11 chapters into it, basically in the middle now. And we're going to keep on working on it. So next week is the first Wednesday of the month, so it's Fusion. So the week after that, we'll be back here for Revelation 12, and we'll continue our adventure. Any final commentary or questions before we pray? Yeah. And they didn't have calculators. It's the numbers, you know, if you think about it, it seems so strange to us, right? Because numbers and number symbols, and as a physical person in the modern world, you know, you start thinking about numbers, you start thinking about numerology, and all of a sudden you're on astrology and blah blah blah, and you're like, that's dangerous ground, and you know, etc. But it isn't. But it's the reason it's so fascinating to me is because that's how the wise men found Jesus, right? So you've got this connection all the way back to Daniel of utilizing all these sort of math and astronomy and all these things to come up with these calculations. And we have to keep in mind that God designed it all. So he built in this numerical system. And like I said, nobody knows the time and place, but if you were to count it all out, we're on the other side of a balancing chart right now. If you go back to the beginning and you count out the years, give or take, you know, here we are on this side in 2017, and this is almost balanced out with Jesus in the middle, and at some point, it's going to end. And I don't know what that's going to look like or when that's going to be. You know, I know where I'm going to be, which is in a moment of silence praying for everybody, because I'm not going to be there for the demon locusts. No, me and Frank are going to be like, they really do have women's hair. What is that?
Women's hair?
That is the weirdest thing. They look like lions, but they're like locusts. I don't even understand. You know, it's fascinating, but the bottom line is we know what it does, and what it does for us is keep hammering away at the truth in our hearts, in our minds, using all the tools, whether it's mathematics or astrology or the word or analysis or the spirit. All the tools are being used to get to us, to help us understand who God is. You know, Pastor Todd showed a video, this is years and years and years ago, and he was showing astrological stuff. I don't know if you guys saw this presentation. He had a picture of like a cloud in space. Did you guys see this? Anyway, he was doing the universe and God, okay? And there was all these astronomical things, and he was dealing with, this might have been the time that we had the angel and demons discussion. But anyway, there was this cloud, and they got better pictures of it, and better pictures of it, and better pictures of it. And in the middle of it, there was this cross. It was the most beautiful thing. And it's after they upgraded the Hubble, And he was just talking about the little clues that are hidden throughout the universe. And that's all through this. The little clues that are hidden of who God is and what he's up to. And where we stand. Yeah, that's a complicated and beautiful discussion. You know, we're going to get to that next thing. A lot of folks that like discussing astrology like Revelation 12 because of this sign in the sky with the woman and all this other stuff. Virgo, etc. All kinds of stuff like that. Like I said, we're not going to get hung up on any one exact thing because we could go all numerical, numerology. We could go all angelic studies. We could just spend all kinds of time doing all kinds of stuff. But we need to keep it grounded in the throne room at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
And that's where we're at. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving us this time together. The ability to study the Word and do it in community and read the Word out loud and discuss it and what it means and how it affects our hearts. Just all of those elements draw us closer to you. Use all of us. Use our hearts. Use our minds. Our ability to study and analyze and understand all those things. You use those to draw us into you, to draw us closer and closer. This study, especially with Revelation, is just drawing us into the Word and drawing us closer to you. And we're just so grateful. You're so great and so mighty and so... We don't even have the words to express our gratitude, Lord. Thank you so much for bringing everyone here safely. With the weather and everything, protect everyone as they go. As people travel around in the summer months and with the weathers and the flooding and things that are going on, just protect everyone. Bring us back safely to meet again for church and for community. And just give us a chance to represent you. Give us a chance to glorify your name whenever, wherever. We're standing on you. Have your way with us. We love you so much and we thank you. And we pray all these things in the mighty, unstoppable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
I forgot to mention Mike is going to have Mike back on Wednesday. If God would keep him in your prayers, please.